Let us pray together. Lord, you promise your word never returns empty to us. Achieve your desires and your purpose through this time together and illumine our hearts as we attend to our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Amen. So our Old Testament reading today is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Today, as I mentioned last week, we conclude our series of folks from our congregation sharing their stories and just our consideration of God's faithfulness in the midst of each of our individual lives and our corporate life together. And so today, we're privileged, of course, to have my husband Todd, Chaplain Todd, Pastor Todd, come join us.
Thank you. I will have to say I've never had anybody shout yay when I've done this, so usually that comes maybe after. So, but I just need, forgive me for getting a drink of water here. Somebody took my water. This says, please, this is Pastor Rachel's, do not drink. Is that okay? I drink that. I love the song selection. I think I sang more than I normally do just because I connected with them all very much. So thank you for the worship. That was beautiful. As Rachel said, I'm a chaplain, I'm a pastor, I'm a friend. More importantly than that, I'd like to think that I'm a dad. I'm also a brother. My sister's in the front row. She hates it when I pick on her, but I'm making up for many years of being picked on. Let's pray, and then we're going to spend some time together. I'm going to share my story and share a passage of scripture in Timothy, and just spend some time together. So thank you for allowing me to be up here and share a little bit of my life and share my story, and let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life that you've poured into each of us. And though the journey of life is just that, it's a journey, it's unpredictable at times and challenging much of the time, but we are grateful that you are with us, that you have called us, you have set us apart. You know the plans you have for us. And I am grateful for that. Be with us today and as every day, and just continue to direct our paths and give us strength for the journey. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. So, as I begin to think about sharing my story, there's a question that I've asked patients the last 20 years of my ministry, and I never sat down quite as much the last couple of weeks as I thought about my own story. And the reflection on it is starting with the question, well, what matters in my story? What matters to me in my story? And then I had to think about it because I was going to be sharing my story. I thought, well, what matters in the story to you? But one thing it did, the practice, was really life review. If you've never done this, this past couple weeks I did it, and it was very emotionally, spiritually challenging. It brought things to life as I looked back at my life. And I just tried to skim through 52 years. Well, actually 52 in February, not quite, but I'm almost 52. I looked through 52 years of life just almost like a Rolodex, and I just sort of tried to snapshot things that were important, what mattered. And it was kind of silly. I mean, I thought about childhood. I thought about being a young child. I thought about recess was important at one time. Sitting in class, wait, just watching the clock, and it was, oh, everything, recess mattered. You just got to get out there. And as I did that, then I thought about high school. I thought about being in high school. Okay, what mattered in high school? Well, obviously a car mattered. Where you work mattered. You know, you couldn't just work anywhere. It had to be the right place. If you were my sister, you were a Duran Duran fan. What matters is going to a Duran Duran concert. For those of you who don't know who Duran Duran is, I'm sorry, you're not missing much. They're an 80s band, and they're great. But then I thought about community college. Community college, I spent 10 years in community college. 10 years. I also worked during that time. I remember my stepdaughter, Grace, I was telling her, you know what, don't worry about community college. I spent 10 years. She said, you were in community college for 10 years? I'm like, well, yeah, but I worked. Had friends, had a job, traveled, but it was a total of 10 years. So then I thought, well, what mattered during community college? I think all that, working, challenging, traveling, all those fun things. But then I landed on college. I went to college a little bit later. I was 27. Actually, when I graduated college, 27, so I was a little bit late, went late, but I had 10 years of community college, so I brought half of my degree with me, and I was in college. So what began to matter in college was getting my bachelor's degree. Finding the right coffee shop, possible career, you know, in college. Now maybe I should think about a career. So there were these things that began to matter that were different than the things that mattered earlier. Something significant happened in my time in college. I began to explore my own thinking of where, you know, okay, Lord, I'm coming up, I'm getting older. What's your plan for my life? So I started thinking about chaplaincy, and I thought about Air Force chaplaincy. I had some family in the military. My dad was in the Navy, and I was like, okay, this could be a good direction. And I talked to I like to talk to people, so of course I made a phone call and found a U.S. Did not remember his name. It's been too long, but he was a U.S. Air Force chaplain. And I began to ask him what I thought were important questions, like, hey, where should I go to seminary? Maybe, you know, what denomination should I be a part of? I just began to ask these questions that I thought mattered and were important. Much wiser man on the end of the phone, he said, you know, those are all important. But then he said these words to me. He said this. He says, no matter what you do for God, if you don't have love for people, it will always come up empty. No matter what you do for God, Todd, he said, if you don't have a love for people, it's going to come up empty. Now, I'm 27 years old when I hear this. And I'm in my little dorm room on my campus, and I hung up the phone, and I think back at my life and where I knelt down to pray. Probably one of the most sincere prayers of my life. I hit the ground with my knees and I began to weep. And I just cried out to God. I said, God, I want a love for your people. I want to love people. Now, I'm 52 years old. That prayer is still being answered. I haven't quite figured it out. I wish I could say that when you're with me and you're talking to me, that boy, the love of the Lord just pours out, that I don't have any challenges loving human beings or being a part of community in that way. Loving people is a challenge. And I'm still learning this. But people are hard to love, but I've learned in 50-something years, so am I. Amen. I expected a little more amen. I got was a prompt over here to the right-hand side, but she didn't take it.
She's gracious.
Amen. No, she is. She is, if you only knew how gracious. So that prayer goes out into the Lord with a heart of sincerity, I believe, and I just let it go. I'm getting ready to graduate from college, and this is 6 months before my graduation. I'm working on campus, one of my 10 jobs. I'm a garbage man, I'm a security guard, I'm a TA, I'm a student account officer. That was a great name for basically I collected money for people who were back payments. I just worked wherever I could. And I'm working security on the campus. I'm walking around, and I have this headache. It was like no headache in my entire life. And it came with all the ailments that a headache that bad comes. Sight, the ability to walk, being able to control myself. I basically passed out in pain. And during that time, I'm taken down to the ICU in Santa Cruz where I'm living. Excuse me. And they begin to do scans, try to figure out what's going on and why am I feeling this way. Well, the doctor comes in after multiple scans, getting the pain under control. And he comes in and he throws up an x-ray, it was a CAT scan, of sections of my brain. If you've never seen one of these, what it does, it takes sections of your brain. So there was, and every other dot, this little dot would get bigger and bigger, and it was the size of a golf ball in my right frontal lobe. And the doctor, looking back at it, he goes, that shouldn't be there. Well, I didn't laugh at the time, but it was like, whoa, well, okay, what are we going to do? But it's humorous, right? You're like, this is it, he knows this, I don't, because I've never seen my brain before. So it was kind of, looking back, it is rather humorous. So he says, we have to get that out, I don't know what it is. I think he's just using layman terms for me to try not to scare me a whole lot. Now, this happens to be spring break. I remember this because I said, this is what I said to him. You know what, this is a good time for this to happen. And he says, why is it? I go, I got the next 2 weeks off. And he did kind of what you did. He's like, oh. We may need a little more time than 2 weeks. But this just is showing you that I'm 27. I'm still feeling mildly indestructible at that age, right? You can handle things. There's nothing you can't kind of do. You can work through things. Physically, this had been the first thing that really happened to me at 27. He said something that triggered some fear and some anxiety in me. Obviously, he says, you know, Todd, this is a time in your life where you call your friends and you call your family and you tell them what's happening with you. He says, I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but this is the time in your life you call your friends and your family. Needless to say, I became frightened. I became scared. I became afraid of those words. I begin to think, okay, what about my life? What about my plans? I want to be a chaplain. I want to live my life. I want to live. I'm too young to say goodbye. So all those thoughts are flooding in, and they're just building up, and it's just heavy. And I feel alone. I feel grief like I've never felt. I feel this is the worst thing that could ever happen. And on top of it all, as I'm in that space prior to surgery, I need to sign these documents that say if I don't come out of surgery, that the hospital's not liable. So life is coming down on me in a very unforeseen way. What happens is interesting for a 27-year-old is all of a sudden, in my greatest need of life, I am surrounded by my family. I'm living in Northern California. All my family's in Southern California. They fly up and they stay up there in the hospital. I don't know exactly where they live while I was in the hospital, but they were all there. And they were at my bedside. my family, my brother, my sister, my dad, my mother. This was a family reunion, and it was not the best circumstances for one, but I'll tell you what was beautiful about it. Not just my friends and family, the college I was in. I had more professors visit me. I had more people coming in there telling me how they got in is they would tell everybody at the front, well, I'm at one of his pastors. And one of the nurses came and said, I've never seen somebody with so many pastors in their life. He says, but you have like 15 in the lobby wanting to come see you. And I'll tell you, I had people from, I had old pastor, my old youth pastor Greg came down. He was in San Diego, flew up. I mean, I was surrounded during the time of my greatest need, my greatest sense of fear, the fear of death, the fear of life not finishing, the fear of what was going to happen. And I didn't feel alone. I still felt all these, this emotional, this reality, but I didn't feel alone. I was afraid. And the fear didn't go away, except the morning of my surgery. Dr. Harper, it's so funny, you never forget your neurosurgeon's name. I'm just going to say that out loud. Dr. Glenn Harper. And according to my sister, he was a very handsome man. It's the last time I'm going to pick on her because she's going to get even with me. But Glenn Harper, Dr. Harper comes in he comes in my room. He looks over top of me and he says, I'm going to pray with you before we go into surgery. And he put his hands on my chest, with my hands on my chest. And he says, these hands are instruments. And I'm going to trust God to care for you as we go in and explore what's going on in your mind, your brain. And we're going to believe for the best. And when he said that, when he prayed and paused all my anxiety fear, I literally, like no time in my life, experienced the weight and the blanket of peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that took all that fear and anxiety and literally just washed over it. And for the first time, I was at peace. This fear of death, in that moment, was swallowed up by the promise of life. The peace that passed understanding told me this, reminded me that whether I lived or died, I belonged to God. The peace of God that passed understanding revealed and showed me, says, you know what, son? Whether you live or you die, you belong to me. And that gave me peace. And in that moment, nothing mattered. What mattered most in that moment was nothing except knowing that God loved me. That God was with me. And the fear, the doubts, the what would my life look like, the what would I do when I graduate, where will I work, will I have kids, will I have a wife, will I have a life outside of California, all the fears and everything, all the questions that drove me to do and to be and to finish something. All that I wrapped myself up in my life, the things, the pursuits, didn't matter. It was peaceful to realize the only thing that mattered is I belong to God, and God promised that I belong to Him. So I go through surgery. I'm in ICU for what feels like an eternity. And I have these glimpses of people in and out of my room. I can still recall glimpses of doctors and people. But what's fascinating to me is the memories I carry are the people who were closest to me during that time. I can still see them. I can name them by name. And I won't go through the list, it's pretty long, of who I can remember: the nurses, the doctors, the family members, the friends who were at that bedside, who were close to me. And what mattered was who, when I woke up and opened my eyes, I'd look over and I remember I'd always be looking for somebody. And most time it was somebody different. Sometimes it was just my sister, my brother. But that's what mattered. And that's beautiful. So, moving forward now to the last 20 years, I did graduate, I did go to seminary. Thank the Lord. I didn't go to the seminary I'd been accepted to. That's another story. We'll talk about it later. But God had a path. Different than maybe what I thought or what I assumed where the car was going, but God had a path. And where I'm at today in my life is a gift. Every moment is a gift. Every day is a gift. And I'm reminded of that all the time. So as I've served as a chaplain in the last 20 years, this question has framed up much of my interaction with people. What matters in your life right now? What matters to you getting this new knee? I mean, people are sick, you know, people are getting joint replacement. I mean, I worked in all sorts of contexts. And so I'd ask this question based on kinds of what's important to you, what matters to you. And I kind of have done this personal research. It's informal. I didn't keep copies of anything, but there's been some themes that have come up to the surface. And I want to just touch on them quickly, and then we're gonna talk about Timothy a little bit, and it's Paul's last letter. What mattered to Paul? So we're gonna get into a really neat time in Paul's life. But in the last 20 years of being a chaplain, what's mattered to people? Number one is being with those that they love and being with those that love them. Well, that's pretty wonderful. Number two is experiencing forgiveness, giving forgiveness, finding reconciliation in my life from the hurts that either I've caused or others caused to me. Forgiving friends and family and asking them to forgive me. So forgiveness, wherever you can find it. People towards the end of life, that one surfaces a lot in when I last 5 years in hospice, is finding forgiveness. And the third one is interesting, it's fascinating, it's to be remembered. I've asked them, that's been coming up a lot. What's most important to you in your life right now? People say, to be remembered, that my kids will remember me, that my neighbors will remember me, that my wife would remember me, that my friends would remember me. And then you get this beautiful conversation, what do you want to be remembered for? People want to be remembered. It's about legacy. So let's look at what Paul, in his last letter that we know of that he wrote, go ahead and turn to Timothy 4, and I'm going to read a passage of scripture. Now, this is considered to be one of, the last book Paul wrote. I'm sure he wrote other letters and things at the end of his life, but this is the letter we have to Timothy. And we'll look at some of the things Paul says that give us example of that, but it's pretty clear this was towards the end of Paul's life. So let's look at chapter 4. We're going to start, I'm going to jump up a little bit. I said I was going to start at verse 9, but I'm going to jump up and start at verse 6. So apologize to the printing that went on for that, but I'm going to read a little more because I think this captures what Paul's essence is in this letter. So let's read this letter. Or the portion of the letter. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. As for me, my life has already been given and poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished this race. I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but it's for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Amen to that. So verse 9. So Paul says some other words. He highlights his life of faith. He highlights the coming prize of heaven and the righteous and the crown of glory that awaits him. But he says this in verse 9. He says, Timothy, please come to me as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and this world more than being with me and being with the Lord. He has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And verse 11, only Luke stayed with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Verse 13, and when you come to me, be sure to bring my coat that I left at Carpus at Troas. Also bring my letters, and especially my parchments. So what matters to Paul? Now, rewind a little bit. Paul had a falling out with Mark. If you in Acts 13, one of the first early missionary journeys, Mark left the missionary crew. He left Paul, and basically Paul said, you know, this is clearly viewed this as a place of abandonment, and the trust was violated. Later in Acts 15, he says, these are words he says, they had such a sharp disagreement, the they being Mark and Paul, they had such a sharp disagreement. If you ever had a sharp disagreement with somebody, that's a bad word to have in there. You can have disagreement, but when it's sharp, I don't know, that just means it was not a good conversation. Somebody got mad. It's a word about anger. It might have been a fist fight, but that's another story for later. So they had a bad falling out, and they parted company. Now, these are Christians. These are people following the love of the Lord. Man, they're on fire for the kingdom, but they got in a fight, duked it out either verbally or physically, and they parted. They were done. But for some reason, what does he tell? He tells Timothy, bring Mark. Bring Mark. He's good for the ministry. And for me. He also reminds Timothy, which is verse 9, he says, please, Mark. Please, Timothy, come to me. Paul's asking pretty wholeheartedly, please come see me as soon as you can. And bring Mark. My relationship with him is restored. I miss him. I mean, I'm filling in a little bit of the blanks here, but he's not asking to see Mark if he doesn't care about him. They've been restored. They have a relationship. And he wants to see him. Now, verse 13. So he's asking for, he's being very, very warm to Timothy. Please come see me. Don't leave me hanging out here. He says, and also bring Mark, but also do me a favor, go by my old friend's house and pick up my coat. Isn't that funny? I thought that was funny. Like, I mean, all this, you got a crown in heaven, crown of righteousness waiting for you, but you want your coat from your buddy in Troas. I just think that's like, part of it's winter's coming. He's like, get here before winter. I don't want to be cold again. He had a cold winter. So he wants to be comfortable. These are all things that are important to us. Paul wants some comfort. Amen. So he says, go by and get my coat. Then he says, in verse 13, and this is important. I want to make sure you hear this. He says, bring me my letters that people have sent you. Because Timothy was a carrier for Paul's letters. And he hasn't been there in a while. He's like, I know you got letters for me, man. Bring them. And the letters are from the churches, his friends, his people that love Paul. Paul's correspondence, he was all about writing. We know he wrote a lot just on what we captured in the New Testament. But Paul liked to write to people. In that day, there wasn't all the conveniences we have, obviously, of communication. It was writing or you weren't heard. So he said, Timothy, bring my letters. And also, he says, bring my parchments. Don't only bring my letters, bring my parchments. So I just blank pieces of paper so I can write to my friends. And I can address some of their needs. I can pray for them. I can let them know that I care about them. Paul wanted to hear from those he loved by reading their letters, but he also wanted to write them back. So if you think about what is most important to Paul, I mean, obviously it's this relationship with the Lord, serving the Lord, reigning his race, the kingdom, a crown that's waiting for him. But let's come down to where he's living in Rome, in jail, alone, except Luke's hanging out with him. But obviously that's not enough. He's like, please come see me. I just have Luke. What was the problem with Luke? But the reality is he wanted Timothy. He wanted Mark. He wanted to be able to speak back and share his heart with those he had heard the letters from. He had read the letters. He wanted to somehow connect to his people. It's fascinating if you think the things Paul asked for outside of the coat. That's a temporary thing. But outside of the coat, the things like people I love, bring Mark. The people I love, bring their letters. Bring them to me. He didn't ask for stuff. I mean, other than the coat. So he did ask for one item. But as we know, most of us have probably experienced, the closer you get towards the end of things, the list of what's important is small. It's pretty long when we're growing up. It's pretty long as we live our life. But what's important is being with people that you love, being loved, and making choices to care for those around you. For me, at this point in my life, what matters most is being with those that I love and being loved by them. That is the best part of my life, is being with people that I love. And the second part is sort of out of my control, but it's so nice to be loved back. Amen? Probably why I like to come to church on Sunday. I've always been a churchgoer. You can usually find somebody love on you at church. It's not that hard. I see a hand back there. Is that an amen, or is that just they want some love? Oh, it's your son. Sorry. Well, he got picked on today a little bit. Hopefully he's coming back. But the second thing that matters to me, some of these things are ongoing and switching, is learning to be present with my friends and my family, my daughter. What does that look like? What does that mean? So what's important is learning to be present, speaking from my heart. My daughter gave me some wonderful advice once. She gives me advice a lot, but she's not here so I can talk about her. She said, Dad, if you would just start with your heart when you talk to me, we would get along so much better. Isn't that beautiful? Because sometimes I'd skip over my heart and go to what maybe the issue was and try to bring her into my heart. She said, just start with your heart, Dad. If something is, just start right there. And I'm like, it's good advice. Start right there. So what's important to me is learning to start from here. Learning to be present. And the cool thing is all that's been paid for. Christ has given us a gift of eternal life and his presence and his Holy Spirit that we can live that life. It's free. It's been paid for. I have yet in my experience in chaplaincy, asking somebody in the hospice, I've yet to have anybody say, when I've asked them, what's most important to you in your life right now? What would you say would bring you the most meaning, you know, on purpose? How can I support you in this time of your life? I've never had anybody say to me, I wish I would have had a nicer car. I wish I would have worked longer hours because, you know, 12, 15 wasn't enough. I wish I would have worked 16 to 20 hours a day. I wish I would have taken more overtime shifts. Now, this isn't criticizing people who work. We got work, strong work ethic is great. But people will often look back and say, I wish I had more time to be with those that I love. I wish I would have been more present for those that I love. So it's not stuff. And that's the good news. For me, the most precious times in life is just being and hanging with those that love, and I love them back, and they love me. Boy, that's good times. So I want to just remind and close with a prayer. No matter what I do in this life, if we don't have a love for people, it will always come up empty. And I'm sure if we take a moment and pause and reflect on the empty times of our life, it's because we didn't act in love and we didn't respond in love and we didn't pursue love. So my hope is for each of us that as we live our lives and go about our daily adventures, whatever they may be, that we would be reminded what matters most. The fun part is you get to decide for yourself what that is. But today as I share, I pray that what would matter most is that we would love people. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come before you with a humble heart, grateful for the love you have poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ. For the love that you have shown us and demonstrated to us and what it truly looks like, selfless, sacrificial, without condition. Lord, I confess that at times our hearts may have grown cold, our vision has grown blurry or narrow, and we may have failed to love others as you have loved us. Forgive us, Father, for when we have chose comfort over compassion or division over unity. We ask now that you would renew in each of us a deep and abiding love for all people. Let us see each person as you see them, created in your image, infinitely valued and deeply loved by you. Teach us to love beyond boundaries, remove pride and fear. Give us a love that welcomes the stranger, honors the broken, and reaches out to the lost and hurting, and is motivated by a desire to see all come to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let our actions reflect your grace. Let our words speak the truth and extend life, and let our lives be marked by the radical love of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the world know each of us by the love we have for one another and for them. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.